There's a real sense of actually there's something gold. There's something got something in your hands that God has got and given you. So I want you to be excited about that. Because when the church starts talking about revival, there's a reason. It's not a gap filler, it's not a time filler. It's because God wants to do something, right? You see, God wants to take his church out of the walls and into the community. He wants you to impact Perth. He doesn't want you to be a church. He wants you to be a church of Perth. And I really feel that this morning, that there's a sense of the substance of revival in this building. And there's a call to battle. There's a call to battle. There's a call to move. There's a call to act. And I was asked to talk about the battle of the mind, okay? There's something amazing about the call to battle. It's exciting. But it's not exciting for everyone. You see, the thing is, it's not exciting for the enemy, okay? He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when you guys get excited. He doesn't like it when you guys worship. He doesn't like it because he's thinking, actually, this isn't what I want. And the enemy would love it if you stayed in this little building and this is all you did on a Sunday. The enemy would love it if your walls didn't expand and you just stayed where you were. The enemy would love it if you were just a building with a bulletin board. But that's not what God's calling you to be. King's House is not called to be a church with a bulletin board sitting in one place. So when you move forward, and a revival is about moving forward. When you move forward, there is going to be a response, right? There's going to be a response. And what I'm talking about today is that response. And because we need to know what the enemy wants to do. He's got plans himself, and we need to be aware of them, right? Because as the church moves forwards, he's going to do things to stop it, all right? So I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. And I'm just going to read it out. Now, I've forgotten my glasses, so I've gone a bit slightly blind. So I'm going to do my best. If I trip over any words, please just shout the word that I've tripped over to me so we keep it biblical, right? So 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And my focus today is taking every thought captive. Okay, and Paul is writing this letter, this little verse, in the middle of a really painful situation for him. 2 Corinthians is a painful letter. He is stuck in a situation where a church has rejected him, and he's trying his best to say, look, this is what Christ wants, this is what Christ wants. And he tells himself and his church to take thoughts captive. Why captive? Because this is a war, it's a battle and a fight. You see, he began this letter in 2 Corinthians with a little phrase. 2 Corinthians, right at the start, chapter 2 says, talks about him not being ignorant of the designs of Satan, the enemy, the devil. He's not ignorant of it. There are three other places in his letters where he talks about not being ignorant of the schemes of the enemy, right? So we need to know what the schemes of the enemy are, and they are very repetitive and they are very similar. Right? The enemy comes to deceive, to corrupt, and to shame. That is what the enemy does. He doesn't have anything else in his arsenal. Okay? Genesis 3. So I'm going to flip between Bible passages. Sorry about that if you like to hold on to one. Genesis 3 talks about Adam and Eve. Okay? Adam and Eve, first humans in the garden there, in the garden, in the presence of God. And God gives them a command. He says, hey, you can eat of all the fruit in the trees of the garden, but don't eat of that one. All right? Just leave that one behind. Then a serpent appears. Right? And the serpent goes, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman replies to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right, this is the character of the enemy here. First of all, he deceives. He asks Eve a question. After this command of God, he asks Eve a question. He says, did God actually say? He deceives there. Because then Eve has to go, right, oh, the command of God, wait, what was it? And then she repeats a command. But do you know what she does? She accidentally adds extra things in. She adds extra things in. She says, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that. He didn't say you can't touch the tree. He just said, don't eat the fruit. So what happened was the enemy got Eve to twist the truth a bit. The enemy then corrupted. He made Eve suspicious of God, right? Because he says, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. But for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It's almost as if he says, hey, God's holding something back. He corrupts it just a bit. Drops that seed in and he corrupts. Then what happens? Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and then they start hiding themselves. And what the enemy brings? Shame and guilt. They don't want to see God. They want to avoid him. You see, a lot of our culture is built on this guilt and this shame that the enemy has brought into it. Right, he's brought it and he's made it, he's established it as businesses, guilt and shame. I'm a teacher, if you didn't know. And there's something called teacher guilt, which runs our business as teachers. If a kid doesn't learn, if a kid doesn't get it right, if a kid doesn't pass, teacher feels it. We feel it. We feel it so painfully. We stay up until 10 at night to try and make sure the kid understands it. Kid doesn't understand it. We do it again. The kid doesn't understand it. We do it again. The kid doesn't understand it. We do it again. The kid fails. Government tells us we're useless. Guilt and shame run a lot of our businesses. You guys could just step back and have a look at your business and see where it is. Because the enemy has a hold of it, and that's how he wins the game. So we need to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. The enemy has a plan to make us doubt God's potency, power, his church, by making us twist the truth. The enemy has a plan to make us doubt our faith by making us suspicious of his goodness. The enemy has a plan to make us doubt the heart of the Father. The enemy has a plan to make us run from him because of guilt and shame. The enemy has a plan to make us fear God, but not the true fear. See, these little soldiers of doubt begin to run in your mind, and they begin to race and grow in strength and almost build strongholds in your mind. I'm not going to approach God because of that. I'm not going to approach God because of that. That shame there, I can't let me see that. And it becomes a stronghold in your mind. And we begin asking ourselves questions. Does God really love me? We've heard that question before. I've heard it so many times this year. Does God really care? Again, I've heard that question. Did God die for all those sins or just the ones I need to be extra holy for? And this in turn creates fear, anxiety, and worry in our minds. And Paul is calling us to take these thoughts captive for Christ. Brandon Lake puts it in a song that I've been listening to for the past year continuously. And he sets it up excellently. So listen to this image he puts of this battle in the mind. He says, my mind feels like a circus, taming tigers, flaming torches. I can't deal with my own conscience, the truth and lies entangled, dodging arrows at every angle. Why does life feel like a jungle? I remember when I first listened to that, I was in tears. I was like, oh, it makes so much sense. So much is going on. You see, our minds as Christians are under attack. He wants to take the revelation of God. And the battle for the mind is now. See, the amount of, I've been doing lots of research into mental health because I'm teaching it as a course in my school, and also having those challenges myself. And the amount of mental health cases has risen hugely across the world, both in and outside of the church. There's a reason for that, because the enemy wants to get at your mind. The enemy is attacking the mind of Christians and non-Christians alike. He's controlling and pulling people using guilt and shame. So how do we take captive every thought? How do we deal with this? How do we fight this, right? I'm going to look closely at a character for us. So if you're wanting to, there is a passage I will stay on for a little bit longer than normal. 1 Kings 19, but I'm going to introduce it first. There's a man of God who bursts onto the scene in 1 Kings 17. I am going to go to 19 in a second. But he's ferocious and he's bold and he's revolutionary and he's truly unafraid and he's a revivalist. Which is why I think it's important for King's House. He stands in front of royalty at the beginning of chapter 17 and he says, the sins of the nation means there's going to be a drought. And guess what? There's a drought. Right? And this man's name is Elijah. He also... we have that famous moment with Elijah when Elijah gets Ahab and Jezebel, who are in charge of the nation at the time, to pull out their prophets and put them, and let's have a little bit of a sacrifice battle, as it were. And he gets Ahab and Jezebel to gather up their prophets and meet him in the Mount Carmel. And he gets them to say, right, okay, you guys, pray to your god Baal and let's see if he burns that sacrifice. Some of us know this story. It doesn't happen. He then creates an altar himself and actually drenches it with water. He makes it even harder to burn away. And he prays and then God decimates it. And it describes, and I love the description of it, fire licked the water. He decimates it. So this man sees true resounding power of God. He challenges political spheres at their face. He also sees miracles in the middle of the drought. He raises a son. I didn't mention that one. He raises a son from the dead. Yet, and this is where we come in, he was a man that came into the battle for his mind. 1 Kings 19, 1-4 says this. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. It's going to kill him. Then he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there, isolates himself. But he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, I'm not going to diagnose Elijah with mental illness here. That's not my role. But what I'm going to say is he comes under a severe attack of the mind, a severe mental challenge. It's in there. He is struck by a fear that drives him away from community into a place of isolation. He's threatened with death and pain and becomes terrified. He's paralyzed by something. When he reaches the broom tree, he just flops on the floor. He's paralyzed. He has a panic attack in my mind. Okay, I'm not putting that into the text, but I can see that, I can feel that. And he has his hope ripped from him, and it leaves a tear so large that the only thing that can fill it is bitterness, and he asks God to take his life away. The rawness of this moment is not something we can escape. He is driven to despair, and he feels lost. He becomes ashamed. I'm no better than my forefathers. I haven't done anything. He becomes ashamed, and he lies down, and he sleeps. See, what happened was Elijah came face to face with the power of the enemy. Jezebel wanted to kill him. She's already corrupted Israel. There's the enemy corrupting again. She's corrupted Israel by bringing in the worship of Baal. Then she's deceiving and claiming that she can kill Elijah. She claims that she has control of Elijah's life there. And then she makes him feel shame because he doesn't feel like he's done what he needs to do. There's the enemy. And what does Elijah do? He listens. He doesn't take his thought captive. He listens and has his hope stripped from him, and he's sitting under a broom tree wanting to die. Right? Now I ask the question, how do we take our thoughts captive? And I've given you a story about someone who doesn't take his thoughts captive. Why? Good question. I thought it was a weird question. I thought it was a weird question, so I asked God. There is a reason for this. There's a reason for this. There's two reasons. Number one, you cannot take your thoughts captive through any willpower or strength of your own. Elijah was tough, faithful, and strong. He stood in front of the King Ahab. He stood in front of Jezebel, and he told them that they were doing wrong. He was tough. But he lost this battle and ended up under a tree in the wilderness, wanting to die. See, the absolute basis, and here's my second reason, the absolute basis for taking your thoughts captive is in what God does next. It's in what God does next. He cries out, and what God does is he comes to him. So let's join Elijah under the broom tree. Right? He wants to die. He wants to be finished. This is Elijah who's reached his mental capacity. He's reached the end. Most of us will know how that feels. I've known how that feels this year, reaching the end of what I can do. He's allowed the lie of the kingdom of Baal to come into his mind. And you know what God does? Gives him some food. Gives him some food, nudges him awake, gives him some food. It's so gentle and so important to understand this. God overrides the feeling of guilt and shame and shows that Elijah has been chosen not because of Elijah's ability, not because of Elijah's power, not because of Elijah's strength, not because Elijah's so faithful. It's because of God. It's because he chose him. God invaded the panic attack, the fear, the flames, and drew him back to his feet. Some of you need to hear this morning. So let's have a read of this. 19:5, it says, he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones. Cake's a biblical thing, by the way. And a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. I love this. This is so much grace, right? He's laying down again. He's got this incredible miracle. He's got food. He's enjoying himself. Still goes down to sleep. So what does God do in response to that? He goes, hey. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Nudges him awake twice and says, have something to eat. You see, it's a little bit of a side point, but a lot of the battle for our minds, sometimes we just need something to eat. There are times when we just need something to eat. I will just put that out there, but that's not my serious point. we learn in this story at this moment that God is active and involved. When we come under deep mental strain and challenge, God will come to us and bring us into his presence and provide exactly what we need. We often consider the battle for the mind first about putting on armor, bringing all these techniques and bringing all these things we need to do. No, the first thing we need to do is go to God and cry out to him and let him bring us what we need. It's letting God in, allowing him to give us what we need, letting God speak over you and take that shame away. That intimate moment where you are in tears on the floor of your bedroom, let him in and come and speak to you. That intimate moment where you cry out to God, waiting for a sense of clarity, let him come and speak to you. It's not about willpower. It's about submission. It's about falling into his arms, falling into that embrace that Colin was talking about. Let him in, let go of our strength so that God can give us his strength. So how do we take every thought captive? Absolute basis. We cry out from the depths, and God will come to us and provide us what we need in true distress. Now, really important thing here. Some of your Bibles have a little title that says Elijah flees to Mount Sinai. He was not going to Mount Sinai. He was going to die in the wilderness. But there is a subtle command in that second bit of food. He says, you need strength for this. And what he does is he subtly commands Elijah to stand up and to walk to Mount Sinai. 40 days and 40 nights, that's a long time. It's two verses in the Bible, that's a month and a bit of walking from one place to the next. So he had enough food to keep him strength, to keep him going all the way through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. That's a long way away. And he ends up at a cave. Now, we might have heard this story as well. He ends up at a cave. And I'll read 9 to 10 here. It says, then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So God speaks to him. He's given him food. He hasn't spoken to him yet, apart from the rise and eat. But God speaks to him and asks him a question. He says, why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah responds, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek to take my life away. You can hear fear, you can hear anxiousness, you can hear pain, you can hear anger in everything Elijah is saying. What did God do in that moment of absolute depth of despair? He's fed him. He's got him to Mount Horeb. What does he do? Gets him to speak honestly about his situation. He gets him to actually speak about his situation, to open his heart and to actually pour onto the floor what he's really feeling. You saw, there have been times when I have felt God over the past year make me pour my heart onto the floor and to actually say what is going on in my mind. The battle for our mind is God saying, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. Now, it's very interesting this. Sometimes our perspective is lost in this battle. Elijah is not the only one left. Three or four chapters before, he met Obadiah, who's another one of the prophets. You can read his book in this Bible as well. He's hidden 100 prophets in the cave to keep him away from Jezebel. There are 100 other prophets, but Elijah, in his moment of deep distress, feels alone and afraid and has lost perspective. And what God needs to bring in is that sense of perspective. In his distress, you can't see the wood from the trees. There was this moment, and you guys will be able to see this illustration, I think. So I live in Aberdeen City, right in the middle, and we were visiting someone in the Shires, and it was about 10:30 at night when we were driving back. Now, I had not been used to this, but the country roads don't have lights, right? So when it's 10:30 at night, you can't see anything, can you? Right? So I was thinking 10:30, I'll be fine. So I start driving and I'm like, this is pitch black, right? And I've got Gemma next to me. I'm like, this is pitch black. You know what makes it even worse? There was snow, there was mist, there was wind. I was driving the car at about 10 miles an hour on a road that I should be driving a bit faster, trying to work out, I could only see about that far in front of me. Sometimes in a mental health battle, that is where you are. You can't see too far in front of you. You can't see behind you. You get lost in this moment. Now, what does God do in this moment? What does God do? He sends this fire and this earthquake. That's the next little bit. He sends a fire and an earthquake, but he's not there. He's not in that fire and an earthquake. You know where he is? He's in the whisper. Verse 12 says this, and after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. In those moments of deep distress, where Elijah's sitting and can't see 5 yards in front of him, he hears a whisper. Here's this little whisper that gets him to come out, put a veil on his face because he realizes it's the presence of God. And he comes out. Now we need to understand the voice behind this whisper. In Genesis 1, it talks about the power of God's voice. Listen, paraphrased. And God said, light was created. And God said, heavens were created. And God said, waters were created. And God said, vegetation was created. And God said, the sun and moon were created. And God said, the living creatures were created. And God said, male and female were created. The most annoying art student in the world doesn't need to use his hands, just needs to speak. The power of God's voice is a creating builder, a creation building voice. God calls Elijah out of nothing and back into purpose. You know, the next couple of verses, you see Elijah start doing something incredible with his politics. He starts changing the political sphere within three or four verses. God calls Elijah out of nothing, in the midst of despair, into something, into purpose. As I said, Elijah was not going to Mount Sinai when he went into the wilderness. He was going to die. But God gave him purpose and calling. How do we take captive every thought? We allow the Creator God to call us back into purpose. Back into purpose. So we could stay where Elijah is, receiving the food. There are times where we could stay where Elijah is, eating the food. But God doesn't want to finish there. He doesn't want to just provide the food. He wants to provide the calling as well. He wants to take you out of the battle of your mind and take you forwards into what you need to be and where you need to be. So how do we take every thought captive? We cry out in the depths and God comes to us. How do we take every thought captive? We allow God to call us back into purpose. The next amazing thing about this battle is it's not finished there. Sorry, guys. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's 2 Corinthians, going back to that passage. The greatest moment in the Bible is the moment when God comes to us permanently and ensured that we as a people have a true and full calling. You see, we have a Savior who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Jesus came to us. Didn't just stay up there in the clouds, as it were. He came to us to die on a cross. Our Savior came to us in the lowest places. Wherever you are, Jesus will come to you. Wherever you're feeling, Jesus will be there. He knows what it is to come down to the lowest places and to be there with you. He meets us where we are. We have a Savior who has risen from the dead and has, through faith, made those who believe into temples of God. God's Spirit actually dwells within you. You have weapons of war at your fingertips. That's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians. Fingertips, these weapons of war. Why? Because when the enemy sees you, he sees streams of the glory of God. What do we actually imagine when the enemy sees us, the spiritual realm enemy? He looks at this church and he just sees streams of the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus' presence is here with us. We often talk about a battle for the mind as if it was a battle that we need to win. It's a battle that God has won. It is a battle that we need to fight and engage with, but God has won this battle. God has won this battle. You live in victory. In the depths and in the places that are the lowest, God has won that battle. So let him come to you and pull you back onto your feet. Don't let shame, don't let the enemy kind of go, you're not good enough for this. Don't let him say that, because it's not true. So how do we take every thought captive? We cry out from the depths and God will come to us. How do we take every thought captive? We allow the Creator God to call us into purpose again. How do we take every thought captive? We engage with the Creator and the Savior God within us, and we use everything he has given us to battle and fight. Brandon Lake, sorry, I'm going to quote from his album again. His album really helps me. He talks about God in one of the verses, and he says, "You're the end of all anxiety. You're the safest place for the suffering. Remind me once again that you're enough. Speak into these empty lies, revert my heart, renew my mind. Remind me once again that I'm enough, and I won't waste another breath on the fear of man or the fear of death, even when I second guess your love. Let God come and meet you, refresh you, and call you back into purpose. I said at the start, there's a substance of revival in this church. Let God call you into that revival this morning. Whatever that revival looks like, it might be you going into your workplaces, battling in the mind, and knowing you live in victory and helping others battle in the mind. It might be you walking into doing some evangelism on the streets, whatever it is, whatever format it takes. Let God call you back into purpose. This church is not just a Sunday church. This church is a ground-taking church. And I wanted just to talk to people who are in the battle of the mind right now. Just two or three little things. He may walk with you slowly through your mental challenge, whatever it is you're going through. See, it took a year to walk with me through things that I was really struggling with. Just took a year to plod toe by toe forwards. He may speed you out of it. But don't ignore him in the process. He wants to work with you and he wants to be with you. And he is there with you in his presence. He's there in the depths. He's there where you're crying out. And he wants to call you back into purpose. The enemy wants to deceive, corrupt, and shame. God will never deceive, corrupt, and shame. He does the opposite. He does the opposite. Just going to hand back over, yeah.